Good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mizell. I'm pastor here. It's good to see all of you here today. Today, we get to start a new sermon series where we are looking at the book of Titus. So if you have a Bible handy, whether it's the one in front of you or the one you brought from home, if you'll turn to the book of Titus. And that, if you are using the book, the Bible in front of you, it is found on page 998 following. One of the things that I think it's easy for us to forget in a church like ours, we preach through books often, and we preach passage by passage, verse by verse, and so we go and we look at maybe 5 verses at a time, or 10 verses at a time, or 11 verses at a time, whatever it may be, and we forget that a lot of times the entirety of the book was meant to be read in the meeting of the church. When Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, for example, he didn't really intend for that book to be read a few verses and then stop, and then the next week we read a few more verses and then stop. He meant for it to be read in one sitting. It is a letter. In the same way, when Paul wrote the letter to Titus, one of his co-workers, he meant for that letter to be read in its entirety. And even though this letter was addressed to Titus and not to the church at Crete, the Holy Spirit was working through Paul so that what Paul said to Titus is what the church needed to hear overall. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is flip to the very back of the book and read that last line, "Grace be with you all." Y'all. As Nathan said last week, all y'all, right? That's what this book is about, grace being to all of God's people. And so today we are going to read the book in its entirety. And I know that sounds like, wow, that's a lot of reading. It will take us approximately 10 minutes. Now, you can watch a football game that goes on for 2 or 3 hours. You can listen to the president speak, and sometimes he can go on for a while. I think we can listen to God's word for 10 minutes. So let's give it a shot, shall we? This is the word of God. From Titus chapter 1 through chapter 3, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your grace, the grace that you have lavished on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been made right through his death and resurrection. We praise you that we have been adopted into the family. We praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit as a seal and a down payment of what is to come in a new heaven and a new earth. Would you help us to see how this grace that you have given to us changes us from the inside out? That your goal is not simply to forgive, but to transform, so that one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus today, to see the greatness and the glory of the grace you've given to us in him, and by your Spirit guide us, even as I say a few words from what we just read from your word, so that what we hear today would be beneficial, that it would be excellent, and it would be encouraging us to devote ourselves to the work you called us with zeal, with love for you and for one another and for this community. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory, along with you, Father and Holy Spirit, are one true God. Amen. I would love for you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to think about what it would be like to be a pastor, a missionary, or a church planter. For some of you, that'll be easier than others. For some of you, you can't quite get your mind around that, but just try to imagine. What would it be like if you were a pastor, a missionary, a church planter? You and your mentor, you've gone to this particular place and you've served together, and now he's leaving you there in order for you to keep things going. And this is how he describes the place where he's left you. They're always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. And I want you to minister to them in the name of Jesus. What would you do with that? How would you respond? Well, that's what happened to Titus. Titus was one of the co-workers with Paul. And Paul and Titus, they go to Crete, this small island. And Crete was known for its bad behavior. People all over knew that when you called someone a Cretan, you did not mean anything good. And that's even come up into today's language. If you hear someone called a Cretan, It is not a good thing, they're saying. Here in Titus 1:12, when Paul quotes a prophet of their own and said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then he says, this testimony is true. That's what these people are like, Titus. And I want you to go into this area and continue the work of the church. Wow. What kind of gospel message do you need in a place like that? Certainly, we would need to hear about forgiveness. Certainly, we would need to hear about Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Certainly, we would need to hear about us being made right with God in our status with Him, what we call justification, being made right with God by the righteousness of Christ being given to us. Certainly, we would need to hear about being adopted into the family of God. But what Paul clearly wants to do in this letter is remind Titus that the grace of salvation is not just one thing, it leads to goodness, full-blown goodness. In fact, we could say it this way. If I had to summarize what I think Titus is all about, God's grace includes growth in goodness. That's how you can summarize this whole book. God's grace includes growth in goodness. I mean, think about it. In this letter, just like all the other letters, Paul begins and ends the letter with an expression of grace. Chapter 1, verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And he ends in 3:15 with grace be with you all. Paul is an apostle of grace. He speaks grace. And we all know in Ephesians, for example, when Paul says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not works. It's a gift of God. And you don't do anything to earn it. It is something that God gives you freely through the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. But I see Titus as an outplay of what he says next in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. In this passage, in this book, Paul writes to Titus and he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared and it brings salvation for all people. And in chapter 3, he describes this salvation in verses 5 and following. He says, God saved us, not because of works we had done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, so that being but justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, grace is God's undeserved favor. It is his undeserved kindness given to sinners like ourselves. It is his undeserved goodness to us. And we receive this favor, this kindness, this goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God in the flesh took the curse of our sins upon himself at the cross. He died for us and he rose from the dead for us so that we would have salvation. But that salvation is not simply one thing. When I was younger, I was I don't want to throw any of my former mentors under the bus. I really don't. But I was taught that basically grace is a get out of hell free card. Believe in Jesus and you don't have to go to hell. And yeah, that's true. But it's not the full truth. It's not the whole truth. There's more to it than just that. And that's what Paul is getting at in Titus, because he realizes this is a society, this is a culture, that goodness is not a category in their mind. They are given to debauchery. They're given to evil. They're given to all kinds of not good behavior. Sounds a little bit like a place we might know. And what Paul says to Titus is that this grace has appeared and it's come to change us, to move us. God's grace includes growth in goodness. If I could say it this way, God loves us where we are as sinners, but He does not want us to stay where we are. He wants to conform us more to the image of Jesus. And that's part of His grace too. Over the past 2 months, I decided that I wanted to listen to the book of Titus once a day. Just, I've got my phone, I've got it recorded on my phone, I just listen to it over and over again, every day, tried to listen to it. There were a few days where I missed, but for the most part, I hit every day. When you listen to the book of Titus every day, you can't help but hear these themes pop out at you. For example, when Paul is talking about what overseers, what elders should look like, what does he call them? He says they are to be hospitable, a lover of good. In Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And then Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, he says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, remind these folks that you're ministering to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. And then in 3:8, he says, this trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then he says, these things are excellent, and they're profitable. And then he basically ends the letter with, in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You hear that theme? From beginning to end, Paul is writing to Titus in a place where there are no good works, and he says this is what the church should look like. People who are devoted to doing good. And that's what grace does. Changes us from the inside out. And if you back up for a minute and you think, well, how is Paul getting there? What is the foundation of this? Well, it's really simple. It's very simple. God is good. Right? God is good. And what he does is good. And if God is good, and what He does is good, we can expect that God's saving work in Christ would bring about goodness. Doesn't that make sense? And it doesn't just make sense logic-wise, it makes sense scripture-wise. This is what the scriptures teach. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He brought us in. He justified us. And now we are to live out that goodness in our lives. I mean, in this book, in this letter, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And what are these men supposed to be like? The very first thing he says, above reproach. You know what we would call that in the South? That's a good person. Now I know, as a good Presbyterian, you're thinking, wait a second, doesn't the Bible say there is no one good? No, not one. Yeah, you're right. You're right. When we're talking about our relationship with God, none of us measure up to God's goodness. Not one. And yet, if we believe in Jesus, we're to reflect something of God's character. And who do you want leading the church? Someone who says one thing with their lips and then does something completely different with their life? Or someone who shows something of the goodness of God? Of course, it's the latter. He even says in verse 8 of chapter 1 that these people are to be hospitable. They're to be lovers of good, not just people who demonstrate some goodness. They love what is good. They love it. And obviously that means that they love God because God is good. And then, if you look down a little bit further into verse 16, Paul talks about these certain people, which hopefully in a few weeks we'll talk about this, but they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and look at what he says next, unfit for any good work. And these are the opposite of the church. Even though they are somehow connected to the church, he's saying they are not really us if they're living this way. They're unfit for any good work. And he says, hey, you know, Titus, that's what they're like, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, we tend to think of doctrine as what you believe about God. And Paul is saying what you believe about God should accord with something else too. Look at verse 1. Now I want you to really look at this. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, doctrine, which accords with godliness. Which accords with godliness. Doctrine and behavior. Right belief and right action. They go together. And what God has put together, no one should separate. Throughout this book, in chapter 2, he talks about different categories of people: older men, older women, younger men, younger women, bond servants. And in every one of those categories, he's talking about their character and how they are to display some of the goodness of God. And as we saw earlier, Paul encourages Titus in verse 7 of chapter 2, show yourself in all respects, not just some, not just a few, all respects. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. I read that and I think, okay, Stuart, you're pastor here. How are you modeling and showing an example of good works? And where do I need to grow in this? Because let's face it, we all need to grow in displaying the goodness of God in our lives. Every single one of us. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, every one of us needs to grow. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or this is your first time believing today, every single person, we all need to grow in the goodness of God. And what Paul is saying in this book, and I know I have really pressed this home, at least I hope I have, that grace, the grace of God, always meant to move us towards goodness. In fact, if I could say it one more way, just to make sure I've covered my bases, God's grace is never an excuse for sin. God's grace is never an excuse for sin. Instead, it is a catalyst to move us toward that which is good. Not an excuse. We never should say, it's okay, I can do this because God will forgive me. That's a misunderstanding of grace. Now, grace is something that gets to the core of your being and you're shaken by it. And you're so shaken by it, you think, I want to be different. Some of you have probably either read the book or watched the movie or watched the musical, Les Miserables. And if you haven't, I would certainly recommend at least one of them to you. But in that story, there is a man named Jean Valjean who is imprisoned for stealing bread because he's hungry. And he stays in prison for way past the time that he really should have. But he finally gets out and he goes to live with a priest for a time. And while he's there, he sees golden candlesticks and he thinks, if I steal these, you know, I can go and make some money and I can live on my own. And so he steals the candlesticks right out from under the priest's nose. And he walks out. Priest has no idea what's happened. Later on that night, the police capture Jean Valjean and they bring him back to the priest. They say, we caught this man with your candlesticks. And the priest says, oh, those were a gift. And Jean, you forgot something. And he gives him some more things. And the police leave. And the priest looks at Jean Valjean and he says, I have bought your soul for God. In other words, what I just did, that makes you, the grace that I've just shown you, that makes you God's. Now, you can argue about the theology of that all you want, but I want to say that is a beautiful picture of what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us. He bought us. He purchased us. He brought us out of darkness, and He brought us into His marvelous light. He made us His. He says, by my death and resurrection, I have made you gods. Now you belong to your Father in heaven, and you're my family because of what I've done for you at the cross. I think Titus will be a great book for us. It will be challenging, but it will be good because it tells us about a good God who does good things, and His salvation is good, and so His salvation leads to goodness. It includes goodness for us, not just the goodness of forgiveness, but the goodness of change. Who among us, when you really look at the filthiness and odiousness and yuckiness of your sin, and you look at Jesus, can say, ultimately, I'd rather live here in the pigsty? If that's where you are, you really haven't understood the grace of God. Unfortunately, I think the church has done a disservice to so many people because we have taught that salvation is mainly getting us into heaven. Skipping out of hell, going straight to heaven. Here's an idea that I want to float. And I was going to say steal because it's a church. I borrowed this idea from another pastor. And I think he's dead on. And I think this is basically what Titus is getting at, in what Paul is getting at in this book. And I want you to think about this over the next few weeks as we dive in deeper into this book. We may think salvation is mainly about getting us into heaven. And that's partly true. But what if salvation of God is more about getting heaven into us? I think we should think about that. I think we would realize that God wants more than just our forgiveness. And it's a beautiful thing to be forgiven. But He's not going to be satisfied with just that. In fact, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Where? Here on earth as it is in heaven. And how's that going to happen? Unless heaven gets into us. Now next week we're going to dive in and we're going to look at how the God who never lies has promised eternal life to those who believe. And we're going to see what that eternal life looks like and how it changes us and moves us in different directions. But for now, I want to give you some suggestions of what to do with this. And it's going to be very simple. But it's going to be categorized for different people. So I want you to listen for your category. Here's the big picture. Titus is talking about doing good works. So hey, do the next good thing. Do the next good. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you're here today and you don't even know why you're here. Someone maybe drug you here or you felt like you had to come for whatever reason. You're not really into this Jesus thing, but you're here. And I think you're here for a reason. Do the next good thing by taking a look at Jesus. spend some time, read the Gospel of John, for example, and just see the character of Jesus. See what he's like. See what he said. Talk to someone who has walked with Jesus and hear their stories of what Jesus has done for them. Do the next good thing. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you have come to a place where you think, you know, I think I want to believe in Jesus, but I don't know what that looks like. There are at least 150 or more people in this room who could tell you what it looks like to follow Jesus, who can tell you what it means to believe in Jesus. Just ask. Do the next good thing by asking someone, what does it look like to believe in Jesus? I want to know. Maybe you are a believer, and you've been a believer for a while, but your life doesn't look much like Jesus. And you hear this and you feel some conviction because you think, wait a second, my life doesn't show a lot of the goodness of God. You don't think there's a whole lot of heaven in you. The good news of the gospel is that God forgives sins. And you can go to him. And you can admit, I have failed to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. I have. And here are the areas where I have. And you know what God does with that? He forgives you. He is faithful and just because of what Jesus has done for you at the cross. And then pray, I know that I haven't lived this way, but I want to. Change me from the inside out. Work in me, Holy Spirit, so that the goodness of my Savior will be reflected in my life. And don't give up on that prayer until you see a breakthrough. Or maybe you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you see some fruit in your life, and you're excited about what God is doing in you. Thank God, because that is a gift of His grace, my friends. You don't get from point A to point Z by yourself. That's the work of God in you. And if you see there's been change, if you see there's transformation in your life, if you see God is doing some amazing things, it is God who's doing that, not you by yourself. So thank God for that and ask Him to continue to help you to grow in His goodness. Do the next good thing. So wherever you are, whether you're an unbeliever or you're a believer, whichever category you fit in, by the help of the Spirit, let's all do the next good thing. And continue to grow in reflecting the goodness of our God in our lives. And let me pray that we'll be able to do that. Father,